We go by the Bible, and just by the Bible. And if I say some things that contradict the Bible, then you're not to do those. Okay? So that's just who we are. And I've been in ministry for 25 years. Started in Vancouver, down in the central part of Vancouver. And then wife and I had two ministries, one in Spokane and one in Albany, Oregon. 5 years and 14 years. And then God has given us this wonderful opportunity to start a new work, another church, another place, you know, where people, you know, we could be in proximity to people to try to reach more people. This is a very unchurched area. It's only 5 churches for every 10,000 people in the East Vancouver Camas area. There's only 7 in Clark County. That is really low compared to the national average. The national average is 24 churches per 10,000 people. And so this is a very unchurched part of the country. It's a rapidly growing part of the country. Clark County is expected to double in the next 35 to 40 years to be a county of 1 million people. There's just not enough churches to reach all those people, friends. And so we're going to be a church that, God willing, will be a multiplying church. So we want to create a church that will hive off a group of 30 people, maybe in 3 to 5 years, and send them out to Ridgefield that's booming, right? Or wherever that people would have a call from God to go and continue to bring his word. So that's kind of our vision, a little bit about who we are. I want us to dig into these questions. Questions are important. Everybody has them. I had them when I was a little guy, and you know what? I still have questions today. Some of you do too, that are maybe up toward my age. Most of you are younger than me, right? And we got questions. Questions like, what am I going to do with my life? You ever go through that phase earlier on for some of us, and some of you are right there? What about, what will tomorrow bring? What's going to happen, you know, with the economy? What's going to happen around the world and our global presence, and how's that all going to fit and work? How will I find, maybe it's this one, when will I find my true soulmate? That right person for me is a question that many people ask. And these heavier duty questions, what happens after death? Is there really a God? You know, well, I think most of us process those questions. The question we asked last week and tried to answer from the scriptures is, what is the meaning and purpose of life? It's a question that seemingly Mark Twain asked in his life, and he's credited with this quote: "The two most important days of your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why." Makes sense, doesn't it? And we looked last week at Ecclesiastes, and I'll just pick a verse there that we used in our conversation through Facebook. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Solomon, who wrote Ecclesiastes, we believe said in Ecclesiastes 3:11, he's made everything beautiful in its time. God's an ordered person. He's ordered everything, and everything can be claimed good as it occurs in its ordered time. And so then he went on to say this: God has also set eternity in our hearts, set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end, even though we have this propensity, capacity to kind of have a grip of eternity. Maybe it's because we just have this curiosity about eternity or the future, or can stretch our minds to think in that abstract dimension of eternity, wherein we live in a time and space kind of dimension. So we looked at this idea of eternity. When we get a perspective from an eternal, from an eternity kind of perspective, things can begin to make better sense as they happen under the sun, as Solomon would look under the sun, under the heaven, that things were just like a merry-go-round in life, and he couldn't figure it out apart from having this perspective of a God who lives and created and understands things from the perspective of an eternal view. Then things begin to make sense, and we can enjoy life, and we can see more meaning and purpose. In other words, maybe this life is the schoolroom for eternity. Think about it. We looked at the rope last week, and the beginning of the 50-foot rope was about an inch that I had red taped. That's everything about earth and time that we understand from everything we can put together. But eternity would have to do with the rest of the rope, and it would be never ending. That's the life God desires to give us. If we choose that perspective, it can make a lot of sense out of why are we here? What's the meaning and purpose of life? I'd like to invite you again to join the conversation. You can just text TALK to our phone number, 360-310-4141. And you can then you'll be prompted to join a Facebook group, which is a public group, and you can find it. And visit about things. You know, one of our practices, or a couple of our practices we want to have happen is community. And community happens when there's conversation. Community doesn't happen when I'm talking to you in a monologue kind of way like this every Sunday. Now, you're going to have to put up with that because that's just what we're going to do. Because Jesus, you know, preaching is a powerful thing. Even though it doesn't seem to be a monologue, one of the best ways of communicating, but it's something that has been ordained by God, and it's in the Bible, that's what we're going to do it, but it'll be, you know, minor, 25 minutes. But then we really want to promote conversational things, so, you know, our Life Tree Cafe is a place for that. You can go online, you can be chattering in a Facebook group about that as well. Well, I want to deal with another question, and it's a question that has plagued me a little bit in my past. I'm half Italian. Vigna means vineyard. It's not how we got the name branch and out of the vine, but somebody brought that up, and I thought, well, yeah. But not all of me. Half of me is like mostly German descent from Michaels, my mother's side. My maternal grandfather, you see, I never knew. I never knew him. In fact, my mom barely knew him because she grew up in a family of four siblings. And my grandmother, we called her Nanny, she raised those four kids. Because at a very young age, those four kids were, my grandfather, Michaels, left home and left her and left the kids for her to raise. And he was the mysterious grandfather. They never knew what happened to him. Until years and years later, when I was already raised, they figured out that he went to Alaska, maybe chasing some things. Okay? You can imagine. Okay, I bring that up because there's something about each of us that we say, where did we come from? How did I get here? Well, we look back in genealogies, and imagine if I asked for a show of hands, a number of you would have looked back into your lineage, your past, your genealogy, and there's a lot of buzz about doing that. Why is it? We're curious about where we came from, aren't we? We're curious. We want to know. Want to know how it came to be. How many of you have a famous person in your background? Go ahead, raise your hand. You can brag a little bit. Very good. Very famous people in your background. How many of you have like a person that's infamous in a negative way in your background? There's some people that have that too. Well, I have this mysterious grandfather, and as a young kid, it kind of affected me negatively. Get that a little bit? Why did he leave? There's something about where we came from and who we are. We're affected by that somewhat. Who am I? Well, I'm part of this person that I came from. And he didn't do so good. That was a bad thing he did. Does that mean something negatively about me? Well, we can go all over the place there. I just want to bring that up because we're curious about our heritage. We're curious about roots. Asking this question, where did we come from? Seems vitally related to this other, maybe life's big question, who am I? And I would suggest that that has to do with a value, a self-esteem kind of issue in us. Maybe they go hand in hand somewhat. Our past and our origins can affect our present. And so the world is constantly searching for an answer to this question. Where do we come from? It's a question of origins, isn't it? In fact, we're sending spaceships to the outer ends of our solar system. And part of the reason that we search and search and search is for an answer to where did we come from? Not all of it, but part of it. It is that question. And so for me, as I grappled with this question earlier in my life, I saw two broad places where origins were pointed. One was to an accidental Big Bang kind of deal where things became more complex over time and life forms grew and developed, and we just kind of came from up the animal chain into who we are today. Okay? I was taught that in biology, by the way, in a high school here in town. And then the other, I was raised in a church, and I heard the story of creation from God, abstract as that is, from an intelligent being that designed life the way we understand and see it. Two different perspectives on where did I come from. Now, for me, as I looked at this, I looked at the evidences. I'm a kind of a guy that doesn't want to be hoodwinked or deceived, and I've been deceived in my life probably more than once. I don't even know it, but at least once where I did know it, and I didn't feel good about it, and I pledged I'm not going to be deceived again. But this deception thing really bothered me, so I was really into, I'm going to check things out. I'm going to look at the evidences. I'm not going to, check my brains at the door of walking into a church or walking into a classroom. I determined I'm not going to check my brain. I'm going to try to reason. I'm going to try to look at the evidence. I'm going to try to figure this out as best I can. And I think evidence is a place to go. I think our minds are here for a reason. I think we can think through things. And so for me, I'll just tell you, I kind of moved away from the evolutionary accidental development of things that grew into more complex nature because of two primary reasons. Not all the reasons, but two primary reasons. One was the second law of thermodynamics, which I experience often when I get together with my son and go out and work with him in property preservation homes. These are homes that have been foreclosed on, and they've been left. And the banks sometimes don't do anything with them for 2, 3, sometimes 4 years. You know what happens to those homes? They fall apart, literally. That's what the second law of thermodynamics basically says. Things break down into less complexity over time unless a force is placed upon it to build it back up and make it more complex. Energy moves from order to disorder. And that just didn't fit with me toward an accidental development of what would be a human like you or like me. I couldn't make the reasonable jump based on the law that seems to be so prevalent all around us. Let your house go for a while and you experience that law. Things go from order to disorder, from complex to less complex. The other reason that I moved away from the evolutionary thought of origins is because of the lack of transitional fossil forms, and I'm talking about macroevolution, not microevolution. I'm talking about the evolution that we would say humans came from other, like from an ape into a human. Where's the transitional forms? Or from something that swam into something that was on the beast that walked the earth. Where's the transitional forms? They can find all kinds of fossils, but they can't find the transitional fossils. That plagued me. Why not? How come there's so many others but not those? That plagued me. So I moved toward trying to understand if there was really a God. We're going to talk about this a little more in depth next week. In fact, we're going to talk about the existence of God apart from using the Bible next week. Some reasonable evidences that can appeal to us, not even trying to understand them from the Bible. Now, I'm not saying don't use the Bible to understand God. I'm just saying we can look apart from the Bible and come up with evidences for the reality of an existence of an intelligent designer or God, okay? And so I looked into that more in depth than I had as I was growing up, as I got to understand and grapple with the abstractivity of a God that I cannot see. And friends, there's compelling evidence to believe in God, and in particular, the God of the Bible. And what the Bible states. It's compelling evidence. Now, we'll talk a little bit about that next week, but let me just throw one out. The resurrection of Jesus is called the crowning miracle of Christianity. We celebrate it at Easter. Most, people observe, at least understand that that's about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And it is a miracle, supernatural thing that has not been disproven. And all the enemies of God, the enemies of the Bible, the enemies of those who profess Christ, the enemies, could, if they just come up with the evidence of Jesus that he couldn't have risen from the dead. There's a lot of evidential kinds of things you can do today with regard to past dead beings, people, but they can't do that. And this is incredible. That's just one of many that, for me, convinced me. So I'm going to turn to the Bible now and ask you if you want to turn to page one of the Bible, and we'll look at the very first verse of the Bible and what the Bible presumes. And it really does presume it. It doesn't try to convince anybody. It just says, and you know, you might even know the very first verse of the Bible, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning of our time and what we understand to be our dimension of time and space, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm going to ask for these sheets to be handed out. You all go home with a mini four-page sheets of various verses in the Bible. Not exhaustive, but a whole bunch that indicate the Bible's emphasis on creation. Again, I would express to you, we go by the Bible here, and so you will, you know, hear in our teachings about this form of where did we come from? We came from a God who created. Looking at verse 27 of chapter 1 there, same page 1, it says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." So God is the creator of all life, but note this in this verse, humans are created in a special way. We're a special creation because we're created, get this, in the image of God. Wow, and there's all kinds of understandings of that. But most would say that at least we would be in the moral image of God. We have a moral right, wrong kind of capacity, a reasoning and a will, a conscience, some would say, kind of capacity that is very different often from the animal kingdom. And so, again, there's a difference when we deal with this question, it presupposes that a possible answer to the next one. Where did I come from? Who am I? Listen to what these scriptures say that'll be on the screen. This is from Psalm 139, 13 and 14. "For you created my inmost being," the psalmist said. "You knit me together in my mother's womb." There's a creation story, isn't there? "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Jesus said these words, recorded in Matthew 6 and 26. "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them." Jesus is talking about the heavenly Father. Feeds them. "Are you not much more valuable than they?" When Paul the Apostle approached, this will be on page 772 for any of you that are following in your Bibles. Paul the Apostle, he was a missionary sent to make God known to people that they were worshiping all kinds of different gods made out of stone and wood and such. And he came to them, and they had, not wanting to miss any god, they were worshiping a god who was unknown to them. They just want to make sure they didn't want to offend any of the gods. So there's an unknown god, we're going to worship you. It says in verse 24 that Paul shared these words with them. And this is the premise of understanding God and even who we are. He said, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands," indicating some of what they were worshiping. "As if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and their boundaries of their lands." And so God's creator, and Paul establishes that, this missionary, with these people right away. This is the foundation of understanding. Then he says this. Note what he says, beginning in verse 27. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. Take that to heart right here. If you feel far from God, I want you to know this. God is not far from you. He is not far from you. He's not far. He wants to be known. It says, for in him we live and move and have our being. And some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being, God, is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. And so God is this being. We're made in his image. And consider human capacity that you have. And multiply that, whatever, but God is this being who created us. And he's interested in us. He wants to be personally involved in our lives. He wants to be made known to us. He wants to have an understanding. He wants companionship. He wants relationship. He wants community with you. Do you believe that? That's what he wants. And he wants it with every person on the planet. We do not have a high priest. That's this mediator between us and God. That's who Jesus was. It says in Hebrews 4 and 15. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize or empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he didn't sin, so he could be a sacrifice for sin, substitute for the penalty of our own wrongdoings before God. And so if you came discouraged today, he knows that, and he wants to lift you up. That's the God that I believe we came from. If you're depressed, he wants to cheer you up. If you're feeling spiritually dirty, he wants to clean you up. He knows how you feel, and furthermore, he cares about how you're feeling. You ever felt rejected? He's been there. God's felt that. Physically worn out? He's been there too. Disappointed in others? Burdened? He who was the bread of life began his ministry hungry. He who was the water of life ended his ministry thirsty. He who was weary is our rest. He who paid taxes, the king of the universe, he's the king. He who was called a devil, he cast out demons. He who prayed hears your prayers and mine. He who wept dries our tears. And he who sold for 30 pieces of silver redeemed the whole world, including us in this room. He who was led as a lamb to the slaughter is our good shepherd. Friends, he is a personal God. And he always has his eyes on you. Do you believe that? There's this picture of Jesus. Have you ever seen the one where the eyes, you can't get away from the eyes, you go across the room. He's still looking at me. Yeah, there's a picture you can get that supposedly of Jesus, somebody's portrait of Jesus. He can't keep his eyes off you, really. Think about it that way. That's a good way to understand that picture. He's always there for you. He cares about our lives, past, present, and future. So that's why the missionary Paul said these words. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance of some of this idolatry or bowing down to images made of gold and silver and even wood. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. That's to change toward the true God. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof to this to everyone by raising him from the dead. And when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. And at that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Demarius, and a number of others. And so the key person is Jesus Christ. God sent him as a mediator, like a priest that mediates. And he's like the high priest, or the one whom we have to go through to become right with God, to be made right with God, to have our wrongdoings satisfied, and so that we would be free from those and be able to live with God forever. That's the essence of what's talked about as the grace of God in the Bible. Jesus gave the ultimate question. We're talking about questions this month, and so each time we talk, we'll talk about Jesus' ultimate question. It was when some of the disciples and Jesus were at Caesarea Philippi, a place up north in northern part of Israel, and he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And some said, well, you know, the guy said, some say you're John the Baptist. Other said you're Elijah or one of the prophets or Jeremiah. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Take that to heart. Take that personally, friends. Who do you say Jesus is? That's the critical question in your life and mine to get right. It's the most important question to answer right. Who is Jesus? We have a gentleman here today who's proclaiming that Jesus, like the answer eventually came from these guys before Jesus at that time, you are the Christ, that's the Messiah or the Savior, the Son of the living God, the one God sent to bring salvation to humanity. You are that person, Jesus. And we have a gentleman that's going to be baptized into Christ here in our midst, and Tim Ross, one of the founding launch team here of the church, is going to share about your friend Jim. Tim,
well, good morning. Thank you for the introduction. Yes, this is my friend Jim here. We've been friends since about fifth grade. Went to school together, played sports together, and I'm just thrilled and honored to be a part of this next step in his life and his walk with the Lord is baptism. So Jim, in Mark's gospel, chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus says that if you believe and are baptized, you will be saved. So Jim, I ask you, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, in your personal Lord and Savior?
Absolutely, yes.
Woo! All right. Good. Well, based on that, amen. Yes. Based on that confession of belief, the next logical step, obviously, is your baptism. So let's go ahead. We're just going right out here.
You can turn in your chairs and watch out here.
Feeding trough there.
We're working on a baptistry. If anybody can help us in that way, we'd love that. But we're going to use this. I'm going to thank Wilco for letting us borrow one of their water troughs. So do business with them, please. And Jim's going to be baptized. This is an identification. The water wasn't hot, by the way. Just, you can feel free to stand and clap. Woo! Hey! Woo! We did our best to get that water warm. He's a brave soul. All right. Awesome. God, thank you for Jim. Thank you for his confession, his trust in Jesus to be his redeemer, to have his sins removed, washed away, and to be able to rise to a new life. Thank you, God, for Tim and his witness to Jim over the many years. Would you bless him? Would you guide him? And would you grant your sustaining grace in his life? In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we're going to have communion now. And this next song that's led here, and you worship with that song, feel free at any time to get up and help yourself to communion if you'd like. You don't have to, of course. The communion's in the back tables here, and you can go and you can bring it back.